And so I want to do this lesson tonight on the revelation of God to man. And this is going to be a lesson taking off from our discipleship course on understanding the scriptures. Last week we just went through some general introduction to the Bible. And so today what I want to do is I want to start a journey starting from God and how he revealed himself to mankind. And of course the scriptures being the final and the greatest revelation of God, the complete revelation of God as far as what he wants us to know at this time while we're here on earth. And so if you do have your worksheet, you can do that. If you want to take your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 19, and I want to read this to you in regards to our first point after I read this opening paragraph. It says, after the fall of man, mankind experienced a great separation from God. The Bible says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. When Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Sin had brought such a darkness upon man that they could not understand who God is or his will for their lives. God was not willing to leave us in darkness, but decided to bring light to us in a variety of ways. I'm going to show you what I mean by that tonight. But ultimately, through his word. This lesson is about the doctrine of revelation, specifically examining the different ways God has revealed himself to mankind. And so this is very much, it's a doctrinal lesson, but I believe it's important, especially when we're talking about discipleship, that people understand how it is that God has reached out to mankind to reveal himself to us. And I think that'll help us understand in a greater way his will for our lives. And so the definition of revelation is the divine act of communicating to man what otherwise man would not know. And so that's the definition of the word revelation. So there's things that we would not have known unless God revealed himself to us in these ways. And so this is where we're starting. We're starting at square one. We've fallen into sin. We can't understand God. We don't have light in ourselves. We need somebody to teach us, show us, and God decided that I'm going to give them light so they understand who I am and what I want for their lives. So the first avenue of revelation that we need to consider is nature. Nature. In Psalm 19, in verse number 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Then it goes on to say here, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so there you see it, through God's nature, through his creation, the Bible says that the voice of creation is understood throughout the whole earth, from one end to the other. And so no matter what people think they know, they can have an understanding that there is a God by just opening up their eyes and perceiving the nature around them, the creation around them. And of course, people are working very hard to shut off their mind to the truth that Jesus Christ created this world. They want you to believe in evolution. They want you to believe that we came from a spinning period that spun very fast and then just flung all the planets into space and so forth. And folks, there's nothing less scientific than that theory. It is an absolute mess. It does not even line up with scriptural principle, nor does it line up with scientific principle as well. It's a theory. It's a faith is what it is. Our faith is that God created the world in 6 days, in six literal 24-hour period days, not millions and millions of years, according to what the scriptures tell us. Amen? And so, another passage that you'll get this idea in the scriptures is in the New Testament, in Romans 1, verse number 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I mean, it's clear to us. Then it goes on to say, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can deny it all you want, but when it comes to meeting God, He is going to use the witness of nature against your unbelief. There's just absolutely no way that we can reject that there is a God that created the world when we begin to understand what this, how this world is made. And it's foolish. The Bible says that a fool saith in his heart, there is no God. And that is very true. There is a God. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God did all of this for us. God created this world. God created this comfort. He created the sun that gets, that comes up in the morning. He created the rain that brings us crops, and our crops grow as a result of rain and the sunlight and so forth. He did all of these things for us. And you think about this. Someone that denies creation, denies God, has never been thankful. Never been thankful to God for what He has done. They talk about Mother Earth. They talk about nature. Oh, nature is getting back at us. No, nature is not getting back at us, because nature is not a person. God is a person. And you know what? If God is going to judge this world, it's going to be God that judges this world. It's not going to be nature. Nature does not have a consciousness. Nature does not have a body that can breathe and can live. All these things are given by God. He created life. He created light. He created everything, and to Him we have to give the glory, and to Him we ought to be thankful. But the Bible says when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain, profitless in their imaginations. That means their the computings of their mind, all these ideas they're coming up with to replace the idea of God, is profitless and vain. When it comes to the end, it will not help them. When it comes to their life, it will not help them. But you know, for us that are born again, by us acknowledging our God and the Creator of this world, it helps us every day. He is there. He is taking care of us. That's why we can go through times like this that we're in right now, and we can just say, you know what, it's going to be okay, because we've got a God that said, take no thought for your life. He knows what we have need of, the Bible says. We just have to stay in fellowship with Him, and He'll give us the peace of God in our hearts. And before He will do that, it says in Philippians chapter 4, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the Bible says, with thanksgiving. So here we have these people that deny God. They deny His creation. They are not thankful. And you know what? They can never have peace. And the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked, the Bible says. Wow, you think about that. And that's because they can't thank God. They can't give thanks to Him. And the only way that we can have peace in our hearts is if we ask Him, we talk to Him, and we do it with thankfulness in our heart. And then He says, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And notice what it goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The wise ones of the earth, oh my, they're so smart, but they're so foolish. They're throwing away everything. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Oh my, we have a world that worships everything but God. They worship things that are corrupt, things that are in error, things that are broken, things that are immoral. They worship these things. We worship God, and He gives us peace in our heart, and we go forward in victory as a result of that. So nature, nature reveals who God is to mankind. And all people can read that. All people can see that. All the people can hear the voice of God's creation revealing who He is. It's interesting when you look at the threes, it talks about revealing the Godhead in this passage. Everything's in threes. You know, the gas and liquid and matter, you got threes. You got three major colors. You got primary colors. You got three major notes in the major chord. I mean, you look at all these different things. Everything throughout creation is set up in threes because they're revealing God to us, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, we have providence. So providence reveals God to mankind. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse number 1, and if you can keep up in turning to these, you can. I'm going to read 10 scriptures here, 10 verses, so you might be able to jump in here at some point. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So it's talking about when He drives out His people Israel out of the land because of their disobedience. They cannot maintain the land as long as they are not focused on Christ and receiving Christ. And then it goes on to say, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God. There it says it. They will return, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, and with all thine heart, and with all thine soul. Wow, how does He know that? That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. That means they were scattered from the locality of Israel. And that last time that scattering took place was in AD 70, when the Romans came in, Titus, and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And that's where the Lord said, when you see these things coming, run, run. And they were scattered throughout the earth. And to this day, the Jews are scattered throughout this world. And you know what? They don't believe in God, many of them. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Providence tells me that these people, this group of this nation, and the people that will exist in that time will turn to God, and they will be returned back to Israel. And I understand there's a return that has taken place, 1948, I believe, and they were declared to have their own land once again. But folks, that is nothing what He's talking about here. He is talking about a complete return where He is going to gather up His people and bring them back to Israel, where they will live within the fullness of the land boundaries for the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very important doctrine here. And it goes on to say, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Whose fathers? Their fathers. And thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That means at this point, at this time where they turn to Him, He is going to fulfill the new covenant with them, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Verse 7 says, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all His commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land. For good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Wow, he is telling us what he's going to do at the end of time, at the end of this age, how he's going to bring them all back. Providentially, God is working in the children of Israel. And providentially, God is working in you as well as a born-again believer. We see that in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who can make such a promise? Who can tell us these type of things? Who can say that all the things in my life that seemingly are bad and unprofitable, that the Lord somehow can turn that around for good? That's not an act by me or by any church or by any person. Only God does that. And because he does things like that, he reveals himself to mankind. This is why I've got some issues with those that deny that Israel will return to their land. It's not an attack on Israel. They never deserved it in the first place. They should have never had it. Amen. It was grace that brought them there. And you know what? When you start attacking those covenants and those promises that God has made, you're not attacking the people. You're attacking the Lord. You're attacking his ability to complete what he... And that's why when you look at the providence of God and you look at his hand moving throughout the scripture, I learn about that. I learn things about God through those type of things. I learn about his forgiveness by that. What do you think Jesus said, you know, when Peter said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? And then Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's 490. That really reminds us of the 70 weeks of Daniel, how that 490 years would go by before Israel would, before the transgression would be completed, before the most holy would be anointed. And so he's relating that in this. And so he's telling us, you keep forgiving until they get it right. You keep forgiving until they finally don't need forgiveness anymore. Amen. What a great thing to say. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. I learn from him through that. He reveals himself through providence in such a way. Now let's move to number 3, preservation. Preservation. This is where the people of this world really got to give their heads a shake. God has promised that he would preserve this world. He will be with us here. We don't have to worry about 12 years and the earth is going to be destroyed, or it's not going to be inhabitable by mankind, or we're not going to be able to function and so forth. That is an outright lie made by people that have no faith in the Word of God. In fact, Christians, you ought never to have a part of that kind of talk. Never have a part of that kind of talk. Because God has given us promises in his Word. Folks, we've not only got more than 12 years, we've got way over 1,000 years guaranteed at this point, because we got a 1,000-year reign with Christ that's going to exist on this very planet. Amen? The devil's attacking that. But you know what? God is preserving us. That's why we can boldly go forward. We can have peace in our hearts. We don't have to fear. God is so good. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. They were created for him. And then it goes on to say, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's by God that these things consist. Amen. It's just like your salvation. Your salvation is held in His hand because He's God. It's not held in the hand of yourself or the world or some government leader. Folks, this world is in our Father's hand. He is going to preserve and make this consist of what He wants it to consist of. That is our God. He's already got it all laid out. He's got a preservation plan in place. In Acts 17, verse 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Wow! "As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring." Amen? So the Bible tells us right there that in Him we live. Man, they're trying to get everybody freaked out that the world is going to explode, that the ice caps are going to melt. Folks, this is all based in a lack of faith. They don't trust God. They denied God. They denied Him as a creator. They denied Him as the one that is upholding and consisting this world. They're denying Him. And of course, where else are they going to turn? There's no power that is above their own power. That is a terrible place to be. How in the world can we change the weather of this planet? That is in the hands of our God. I'm glad I've got a faith in a real God that created this world. And I feel sorry for anybody out there that denies God, believes we've come from an amoeba that crawled out of a slough somewhere, became a monkey, and now here we are, survival of the fittest. Let's see who's going to last through all of this thing. You know what that breeds? That breeds people saying, hey, I'm going to try to get as far ahead as I can, no matter how many people I've got to hurt. And that is not our God. We put the preservation of this world in the hands of our God. Amen. Whoa, that's good preaching. We got to really let the world know that. We really, really, really do. All right. How about Matthew 6:31? "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Oh, the lost world is looking at us saying, "Christians, you're not being responsible for Mother Earth." And you know what we're saying? We're responsible for what God has told us. And He told us to seek Him, seek His kingdom. And He told us that all these other things would be added unto us. And look at us. Hey folks, the world attacks Christianity. The world tries to put out Christianity. I'll tell you something. Any lost person out there that's motivated by demonic forces that is going to try to hurt the people of God, all that's going to happen is the people of God are going to become stronger, like it's been proven throughout history. Amen? All the way back to the book of Acts, when the persecution came, the gospel spread throughout the earth. Amen. And maybe we are going to face a persecution, but all I know is this, that we are preserved. We are preserved in Christ, our salvation, but we're also preserved on this earth. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." The Bible says you are His servant. Give yourself to His cause. Give yourself to His will. And you know what? Walk within the protection of the mighty hand of our God. The wings that are shadowing over top of you, of your mother hen. Amen? You're the chick. And you know what? That mother hen takes care of you. Our Father in heaven takes care of us because He preserves us. I learn about God through that. That is an aspect of His light towards mankind. He is showing us many things on how He exists through providence, through preservation, through nature. It's all over the place. In the Old Testament, I have this paragraph here. In the Old Testament, the title Almighty God or El Shaddai conveys the truth that God sustains His people. The term indicates more than that God is a God of strength. That He is, but the title includes the impartation of His strength as a child draws succor from the mother's breast. The word Shad, as combined with El Shaddai, means breast. Let me move on here. My notes are sticking. This supports the conception of a mother's nourishment imparted to her child. So we have a relationship. We're like a child that is being nourished by the Father, and He's taking care of us. That's what the word El Shaddai means. That's one of the names of God in the Old Testament. In fact, that's one of the names of God when you look at the Old Testament, where Abraham said, "The Almighty," that's El Shaddai. He began to learn how his God was one that was nourishing him and taking care of him as he journeyed through the promised land. Wow, that's great. Number four, we have miracles. Miracles. These are interesting in the scripture. In Matthew 11, verse 3, it says, And said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, and that's John the Baptist who asked that, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Miracles disclose the divine power of God and His ability to operate independent of natural laws that limit us as mankind. It is important to understand the miracles of the early church, since the misunderstanding of them have led to many modern heresies. We have so many false movements out there with the healing and so forth that's going on, and they don't understand, and they're missing what God's teaching us through the miracles. Now, the first thing is the Lord performs supernatural acts of power to cause men to fear Him and trust His ability to protect, preserve, and punish evil. This is Israel's journey in the wilderness. How many times did we not read of kingdoms that began to be afraid of the children of Israel because they knew their God was the one that destroyed the Egyptian army by bringing them through the Red Sea, where they walked along the bottom? That was a miracle, my friend. Amen. And not only that, directly after that, they get to the bitter waters of Marah. Moses puts a stick in there, and they're turned sweet, and they're able to drink of that water. How many times did He bring water out of a rock? How about the manna coming down from heaven? How about the fowls even that He brought and the people could eat? So many different miracles in the scriptures that God did to show Himself that there is no law that is beyond His power. He's revealing Himself. He's reaching out to us and saying, "This is who I am." And so He's showing us who He is. Now, letter B, Jesus did miracles to confirm His Messiahship in fulfillment of Scripture. This is where I get very disappointed sometimes in the way some Christians operate, because what they do is they begin to say that miracles and Jesus' miracles and the apostles are all about putting on this show so people believe in God. And folks, listen, there's a specific purpose that Jesus Christ did these miracles. Because in the Old Testament, where do I have here? In Malachi 4:1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." In other words, what he's saying here, a Messiah is going to come, and he is going to bring healing to you, and then you're going to live with him as a calf in a stall, where he's going to take care of you every single day. That's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So what we know is that when Jesus Christ is going to come to set up his kingdom, he is going to heal people. And that's why when I read you Matthew 11, verse 3, when John says, "Are you he or are you another?" And Jesus says, tell John what you see. How the blind receive their sight. How the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed. You see, Jesus is telling them, yeah, I'm the son of righteousness with the healing in my wings. Amen. So there's a specific purpose for Jesus to do those miracles. Well, then what about the apostles? Well, letter C, the apostles did miracles to confirm the authority of the message they were preaching. So in fulfillment of scriptures, so the apostles did miracles to confirm. And so, well, who said they were going to do this? So you need to understand that whenever something happens, there's always scripture that explains or prophesies that that's going to happen. And we see that even with the apostles' authority. This is what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15. And by the way, this passage is a passage that has been pulled out of all the manuscripts that the people that wrote the NIV and all these new modern translations, they don't hold as authoritative. And in fact, if you look in your Bible, they'll probably have a little note that says, these are not in the oldest manuscripts. Well, it's no wonder that the devil wanted these verses out of there, because it's verifying the authority of the apostles, which gave us the foundation of the scriptures. And so in Matthew 16, verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's not saying you need to be baptized to be saved, but it does say that if you don't believe, you will be damned. And so what condemns a man? Believing not. That's what the verse says there. And then it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, day of Pentecost. They shall take up serpents. Paul, when they were shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta there, the serpent came out of the fire and bit him, and he did not die. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. The tradition tells us, history tells us, that the Apostle John was given poison to kill him, and he didn't die. And then he was actually sent to Patmos in exile, where he got the book of Revelation. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now listen to this. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So what you have there is a prophecy given in Scripture about a process that's going to take place where these guys are going to preach a message that is going to be confirmed by the miracles that Jesus talked about. Amen? Just like the Old Testament confirmed the miracles that Jesus would do. You know what isn't confirmed? All the stuff that's going off in this world today. That's not been confirmed by Scripture at all. In fact, the reason why they needed miracles to confirm their message is the message they had was oral. They didn't have it written down in the Bible yet. And in fact, by the end of the first century, when they finally got all the books of the Bible compiled, those miracles ceased. Why? Because the Bible is authoritative now. We don't need a miracle to tell us there's authority in this book. And in fact, when people do miracles today, they don't do that to prove the authority of the Bible. They do that to prove the authority of themselves to others, not the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God doesn't need miracles to prove its authority. You say, you got to be kidding me. I'm serious. I'll give you proof about that. Amen. Letter D, miracles do not build faith in the gospel. We must believe by faith the complete revelation of God as given in the authoritative scripture. That's why the Bible says, so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then also in Luke 16:29, Abraham saith unto him, now remember the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And this is the account of that taking place, where this man wanted a miracle to take place so his brothers would get saved and not come to that place of torment. And this is the conversation that he had with Abraham. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Wow. That puts this whole miracle business in its proper perspective. Does God do miracles? Absolutely. The greatest miracle that God has done in my life is take me from a long-haired rock musician that was messed up on my way to complete destruction, save me, give me a family, give me a ministry, give me a church to work in, give me the ability to preach the Bible. Folks, that's a miracle. You can have all your other miracles. You can raise someone from the dead, and it doesn't come close to what God did by raising me from the dead. Amen? And not only that, I've seen him heal people, but it's not for the reason that people today get healed and so forth, and these big things and these big stadiums and so forth, putting on a show. There's reasons God does these things in James chapter 5. We got to do things scripturally. We always go back to the Bible. I remember in India one time when I was preaching at this one meeting, there was a couple of thousand people at this meeting. And afterwards, they would come up to the platform and want you to pray for them because they think you're some kind of a holy man. They really got you pumped up in their minds, but they don't operate by scripture. Amen. Many of them. And so I had one lady come to me and gave me an oil and said, "Anoint me, anoint me." Well, the scripture doesn't tell her to come to me. I'm not her elder. I'm not her pastor. And so what I did is I said, "Well, you need to read James chapter 5 and go to your pastor." I bet you she didn't even have a local church to go to. She needed to have a local church. Go to your church. Go to your preacher. Talk to him. Do what the Bible says. Find out why it's written like that. But yeah, this isn't a showboat. Amen? So I didn't do that. I didn't feel have peace about that. That's just my perspective of that. And so number 5, hopefully you get that with miracles. But within miracles, God's always revealing himself. And finally, with the apostles, he revealed himself through the word of God. And that's what the miracles played into in the first century. And so direct communication, direct communication. Numbers 12, you have Moses many times. It says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And so he spoke face to face with Moses up on the mountain. Face to face with Moses. Jesus Christ would come in theophanies. Long before he was born as a baby in a manger, he would take upon him the form of an angel, and he would go and he would be called the angel of the Lord, and he would go minister to the children of Israel. He is the expression of the Godhead, amen. And many times he would speak to the people, give direct communication. God with Adam in the beginning walked in the cool of the day with Adam in the garden and had direct communication with Adam. And not everything that he communicated with Adam or the other guys was written down in the scripture. So he had much direct communication that we don't even have in our Bible. And so, in Deuteronomy 34:10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." God revealed his words to men directly, and thus convincing them of the divine origin of the truth, and emboldening them to tell others what was revealed. Many claim God has spoken to them, but they would be like the false prophets that the Lord said, prophesy out of their own hearts. Folks, if you're hearing people today that say, "Oh, God told me this." Folks, God tells you things through his word. He is not going to direct you audibly apart from what this Bible says. And I've talked to people, "Oh yeah, but God told me exactly what the Bible said." Well, then why would God tell you that? Are you too lazy to read the Bible? If you're too lazy to read the Bible, then why would he tell you directly? Amen? And in fact, his command says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. So don't believe these guys that get these visions and dreams, the people that have gone to hell or to heaven or whatever. Folks, you're walking a very slippery slope when you start taking that as extra biblical revelation. Those things as above and beyond what the Bible says. You're teaching your children, oh, there's more, kids. There's more than this book. You don't have to just follow this book. Somebody may come to you with a dream. No, sir. I've closed that off for my family. My kids won't be listening to anybody who ate too many pickles the night before and got a nightmare. They'll just look at that as a dream. Amen. There may be influences of the spiritual world and the things that we experience, but when it comes to relaying the truth and revelation of God, it is limited to this book, this cover to this cover right here. Amen. And be careful about listening to anything outside of that revelation. And so, number six, incarnation. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is the pinnacle of revelation to mankind. Jesus Christ, who is a part of the Godhead, came to express God to mankind. He is the express image, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one that is the brightness of His glory. So you think of all the glory of God. Jesus Christ is that visible brightness of God's glory. He's pretty spectacular. He is God with us. He is the one that revealed personally the heart of God to mankind as we saw Him interact and see Him interact in the Scriptures with the people that He interacted. We're seeing God and how God treats people. Amen. How we ought to take that upon ourselves and do the same thing. The same thing. Oh, how important that is. The incarnation was an aspect of God revealing Himself to mankind. In fact, it is the pinnacle. Now, the only thing that we need is, because since that was at one point in time, He came, He died as He said He would, and then He went up to glory. I'm glad He didn't leave it like that. But what He gave us is the Scriptures. Amen. It's the record of God with man. That's what we have in the Bible. That's why the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he told us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what he was comparing it to was his experience with Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration. How that he was up there and he saw Elijah, he saw Moses, he saw Jesus completely transform in front of him into his glorified body. And he saw Elijah and Moses in an intermediate glorified body as well. And they thought, wow, Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles and we can stay here forever with you. It was just such an exciting time. But no sooner did they say that, Elijah and Moses were gone. But then you heard a voice from heaven saying to these boys, saying, hey, this is my son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. He's the one you need to listen to. Amen. Boy, then I think they were starting to get the picture. Later on, when Peter talks to the people, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, people. The words of God. The Scriptures. See, folks, I'm not saying this is more important than Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is, you wouldn't know Jesus Christ apart from this. He left this. That's why we have the living Word, and that's why we have the written Word. You have people today attacking the written Word. Oh, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. This is the only record you have of Jesus Christ. So you're saying that God went through all of this stuff throughout history to reveal Himself, to finally, at the pinnacle, reveal Himself through God the Son, and then record it in a book that wasn't going to be accurate? God help us. That's a foolish conversation to have with anybody. That is a foolish thought to even exercising your mind. You've gotten too big for your britches, boy. I'll tell you something. In the 1800s, there's a lot of people that started questioning the Bible. They started attacking the scripture. They denied the flood. They denied this. They denied a literal hell. They began to, they called the higher criticism crowd. And they began to pick apart the Word of God. And you know what? That picking apart has never stopped since. In fact, Charles Spurgeon went through that. And he tried fighting it. To his dying breath, he tried fighting that attack on the Word of God and on the people of God. And you know what? It continued on even after his death, and it's continuing on till today. And folks, we need to more than ever stand upon the true words of our God. We got to have a true belief in the Scriptures. It's so important. It's a part of the revelation of God to mankind. So important for us to catch this. So the Scriptures, the Bible is a specific and essential feature of all divine revelation. In other words, nobody's going to get saved here if we didn't have the Word of God. The Word of God tells us about the gospel, tells us about how Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, builds faith in our hearts so we can turn to Christ. The Word of God is vital. Letter A, divine revelation is partial, which means, you know what, there's some things you don't know about God and you never will until we get to glory. And that's where Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There's some things that are revealed, some things that are not revealed. You say, "I got some questions and the Bible doesn't have the answer." Well, the Bible may not be relaying the answer, but there is an answer. But it's not an answer that you need on this side of glory. And there's going to have to be some things you're just going to have to settle. I'll never know that until Jesus comes. Amen. That's the divine revelation is partial. Divine revelation is complete on the facts revealed. In other words, on the things it does say, it is complete. It's not leaving you hanging on the truth that it's trying to tell you. He wants you to understand. He wants you to understand what he's saying in the scriptures. Letter C, divine revelation is progressive. That means from the beginning to the end, God didn't reveal all of himself at the beginning. He revealed himself little at a time. And you can see that a lot in the way that he revealed himself by his names throughout the Old Testament. He even told Moses, "By my name Jehovah, Abraham didn't know me." He knew him as El Shaddai. And then divine revelation is primarily for the purpose of redemption. For the purpose of redemption. In letter D and letter E, divine revelation is final. And I want you to see this particular verse here in Jude, the third verse of Jude, this is what it says. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." How many times was it delivered? Once. It was delivered once. It is final. Folks, the teaching of Mormonism is that the revelation that was revealed in the first century was tampered with, and now more had to be delivered. And that's why they have several books that they've added to the authoritative scriptures that we know as the King James Bible. And so that's a problem, because what they're saying is, this is wrong. This is an error. And folks, that's a lie. The Bible says the faith was once delivered. That means he's not sending a second package. He's not sending a third package. He sent it once. He did it right the first time. And that package has been received. And we've had it ever since that day. Amen. And anybody that says otherwise is a liar and is against the Word of God. Amen. And I can show you that doctrine is a liar, right from the beginning. And so, it was needful for me to write the exhortation, could early contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Divine revelation is also relevant. I'm going to give you these very quickly and we'll be done. Number one, it's a mirror. It's a revealing book. The Bible says we behold ourselves as we look into the glass. The Word of God is a mirror. And that's what, like, the laver that they had outside the brazen altar was made up of the mirrors of the women. When they went to it and washed in it, they would have a reflection of themselves. And the Word of God is a reflection of ourself, and it helps us wash ourselves clean from the filth of this world. Number two, a seed. It's a seed, a life-giving book. We see that in 1 Peter 1:22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus Christ, the incorruptible seed, the written word, the incorruptible seed. Amen. Number three, we have a lamp. It's relevant. It's purposeful for us today. It's a lamp. It's an illuminating book. It illuminates the truth to our souls. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Number four, it's a sword. It's a convicting book. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword is the Word. For the Word is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, at piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a hammer, number five. It's a destructive book in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? He's saying, oh, I don't know how to get through to this person. I don't know how to get through. Hey, you just give them the word of God. The word of God is a hammer that will start cracking that hard heart, cracking it open so they can receive the truth of the word of God. Then you have number six, a tree. It's a prospering book. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The wisdom of the Word of God. Number seven, you have water. It's a cleansing book. And so the Word of God is, like in John 15:3, it says, now ye are clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. And number eight, it's like food. The Bible talks about this. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so it's like milk, like drinking milk, you know? And it's like a babe in Christ needs milk. They can't chew on meat yet. And there's some meat of the scripture they can't handle right now. And you know what? The Bible says in Hebrews 5:12, and when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Folks, if you've been saved, there should have been a progress, just like with a little baby. They drink milk. It's not long before they're eating baby food. It's not long before they're taking little chunks of mashed potatoes. And on you go until one day they get as big as my boys. They start gnawing on the steak. Amen. And there's a problem with Christianity today if all we can handle is the milk of the Word. And whenever we preach something further than that, you get offended. You want to run away. I'm going to quit going to church. That preacher's decided to get me. Folks, it's the Word of God. We need to understand that there's some truth we got to get a hold of today. Amen? I can't keep just feeding you milk. We got to throw some steak out there. Some of you need a good bite of some solid steak. Amen? That means you got to chew a bit. Chew on it. Amen. And that's why I teach different things. It's not all milk. It's not all milk. We got to get to the meat. Oh, folks, the Word of God is like food. It's very relevant today. It helps you grow. It helps you become stronger. That's what we need in Christianity today. We don't need more rock music. We need the Word of God. We need teachers of the Bible. We need preachers of the Word of God. That's what we need God to do, is raise that up from among us so we can bring the Word of God out to our nation. Amen. That'll help our people. That will help our Canada. Amen. God bless it. God bless the Word of God. So there we have it. The revelation of God to man. All these different ways that God reveals himself to the world, ending with Jesus Christ, the incarnation, recorded in the perfect Word of God. Living Word, written Word. Say, well, this isn't important. If this isn't important, then this isn't important. Amen? If this is important, then this is important. The living and the written word together. It's through this testimony that we know of Christ.